Good morning, Oasis family. Thank you, worship team. So, just in case anyone doesn't know who I am, my name is Asher. I'm one of the leaders here at Oasis with a particular interest for children and families. And I'm often in Sunday school, and it's a real pleasure this morning that the children have given me a week off. Or am I giving them a week off? I'm not too sure. So the children are baking bread this morning. So if the fire alarm goes off, it's not a planned drill. And in the absence of Pastor Robin, apparently we have to give him a week off every 20 years or so. So in his absence, I feel like I've got to tell a really bad joke. So I wanted to be a baker when I grew up, you know. Yeah. Didn't work out. Couldn't raise the dough. Spot on. Okay. So before I actually start, before I get onto the content, I want to share a short story, a word of encouragement, which will bear some relevance to what we're going to be looking at today. And I'm hoping that you'll be able to resonate with this, especially if you are parents of children of a similar age to my own. In a sort of post-COVID world, the last couple of years, I don't know if anyone else has noticed this, but there are a lot more children having birthday parties. Although when I say that out loud, I think there's probably the same number of children, just more of them having birthday parties. And I think it's perhaps making up for lost years when there was lockdowns and, you know, if you haven't had a birthday for a couple of years, you sort of go, anyway. And because of the volume of parties, because so many children are having parties, there's a lot more parties that are taking place on a Sunday morning. Which puts you in a tight spot, as I'm sure you can appreciate, because you want your children to be invited, to be included, to have friends, to be able to, you know, build those relationships. But you also want your children in church. And I don't need to tell you the benefit of being in church. So as a result, the children, my children, they miss out on a few of the parties, and it's tough. But recently, something different happened, and my children were invited to a birthday party, and it wasn't on a Sunday morning. And when the birthday boy's mother handed over the invites, she made a point of saying, "We really wanted your boys to be there, so we deliberately didn't plan it on a Sunday morning." She goes on to say, "Because we knew that you wouldn't be able to make it because you've got church." And we've had a similar thing happen on a Friday night. On a Friday night, we run a youth group in the evening for our children. And it's not church, but it's sort of church, as I'm sure you can appreciate. And the boys, my boys, they're there every week. If I'm there, they're there. Not always willingly, but they're there. And we had a party over the road at the Soft Play Centre on a Friday evening after school. And again, the mother said, "I've made sure it finishes with enough time that you can walk back over and your children will be back at Livewires." And I think that's really important for us. It's really important for us to recognise that it's important for us to live our lives alongside people and to have those relationships, but also to know where our boundaries are and know our values. So, remember that. I'll refer to that later. So we're going to get stuck into some content here. And I'd like to go back to the beginning, which is not a surprise for me. I spend a lot of time in Genesis. So if we go to Genesis, this is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And the first thing that we learn about God is that he is creative and he is a creator who is creative. So it says, "In the beginning, God created." This is the very first line in the Bible. This is the first thing that we learn. God created the heavens and the earth. So God created everyone and everything. And all the materials that we use to create with, they were created by God for us to be creative. We also know that God loves beauty. And we don't have to look very far to know that, do we? If Robin were here, I would have pointed at him. So, beauty is an attribute of God. It's a reflection of God. And in the same way that a painting tells us a bit about the painter, or that the lyrics of a song tells us a bit about the person who wrote the song, creation tells us about the creator. And it tells us that God wants us to live in an environment which is beautiful, which is functional, and which is enjoyable. And when God makes us, this is what we learn. So this is fast forwarding a little bit, Genesis chapter 1, verses, yeah, we've got them up there. So it says here, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God's a father, and we are his children. And so we carry forth some of his attributes. And he made us in his image to create and be creative, to pursue that which is beautiful. It goes on to say, and let them have dominion. And this is going to be important for us to focus on this morning, because this tells us that we all have a sphere, I'm going to say that a few times, a sphere of dominion given to us by God. With our family, with our home, within our workplace. And we have a responsibility to create an environment for life and flourishing, beauty and glory for God and for others. So it says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And our God loves to bless his children. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every other living thing that moves on the earth. And so what God did was he made the earth and then he made us and he put us into the earth. And originally he put us in a perfect, perfectly finished, beautiful garden called Eden, which is where he told Adam, the first of mankind, he told him to have kids, to expand and exercise dominion over all of the earth. He says, subdue it, meaning use your God-given authority, your strength, your ingenuity, your intellect, your capacity to take the materials that God has provided and utilize them to create culture and to make beauty so that there are environments for human life. And this is our job as Christians. Does anyone here like to build or to create, to fix, to innovate? Just Pam? No one else? We've got a few down here. So this is what theologians call the cultural mandate. And that is that God says, okay, enjoy the garden. See what the finished product looks like. And now go and harness every opportunity across planet Earth. And so from this cultural mandate, God intends for us to explore the planet. He intends for us to take all of the resources and to utilize them to build towns and cities, to build schools and governments, to build families, to build churches, to build ministries. And the result of that is what we call culture. And culture doesn't exist in a vacuum. It's created by people. If it's created by good people, then it allows life and flourishing. And if it's created by bad people, then it brings death and devastation. And when we're talking about culture, we're actually talking about the environment in which human beings live in. So fish live in water and people live in culture. So if the water is dirty, then the fish get sick. And if it's clean, they're healthy. And if the culture gets polluted, then people get infected and affected. And if it's clean, then they can have life and flourishing and joy. And right now, the culture that we're living in has certain challenges. Yeah? And the culture that we're trying to raise our children in, well, that's even worse. And the future culture that those who are our current culture makers are forming is not looking like it's going to be one to bring human life and flourishing, but rather it's probably going to bring death. And so what that means for us as Christians is that wherever we have authority, wherever we have been given dominion, we are responsible for that culture. For example, I can't influence much of what happens in the Houses of Parliament. I know, but I can't. But you'd be surprised what I can influence in my own house. And instead of us accepting a culture that is death and destruction and devastation, I believe it's our role to discern where we have dominion, first of all, and how we can create a life-giving, godly culture so that the people around us have life. And so we're talking about the mental, physical, spiritual, and emotional environment in which people live. Now, this is where it gets interesting. There are two ways to view culture. And one of them is predominantly political. And the other way is biblical. Political and biblical. And so most of us, most of society, we'll probably view culture as traditional versus progressive. Traditional is the, let's get back to the good old days. Whereas progressive is the evolutionary thinking. Well, new is improved. The future will be better. And I'm going to propose that the Bible discourages both. So in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10, it says, "Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this." You see, the good old days, good. The old days had some good, but they also had some bad. And all of culture is infected and affected by sin. And to be honest, everything from Genesis 3 onwards, there was never an idyllic season in the Bible after that where everything was good. And the Bible calls the new and improved approach the thinking of the world. In Romans 12, verse 2, we read, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And these are the primary ways that those who don't understand the Bible or who think in biblical ways would view culture. And that's where you might see a bit of tension. Do we go back or do we go forwards? And I'm going to propose another way of viewing culture, a different way that only followers of Jesus can have. And it's not about traditional versus progressive, but it's about kingdom down or hell up. So in Matthew 6, verse 10, Jesus says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus' most famous prayer is that the culture of heaven would come down onto earth. In Colossians 3, verse 2, we read, "Set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on the earth." You see where I'm going with this? It's not forwards and backwards, but rather up and down. And then Jesus' brother James tells us that this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And he goes on to say, "But the wisdom from above is pure." There we go. Verse 17. "But the wisdom from above is pure." So when it comes to culture, most people are asking, well, do you want to go forwards or do you want to go backwards? And as Christians, it's different. We believe that the culture that we live in is between two other cultures. It's between heaven and it's between hell. And when all the cultures, all the nations, all the languages of the earth come to an end, only two cultures will remain, heaven and hell. And everybody will be living in one of those two environments. And so right now we live in the middle, on earth. We're not in heaven yet. We're not in hell yet. But every day, the decisions that we make, they can either invite heaven down or they can pull hell up into our life. Am I going to lie and pull hell up? Or am I going to tell the truth and invite heaven down? Am I going to be bitter towards them and pull hell up? Or am I going to forgive them and invite heaven down? Am I going to disobey what God has asked me to do and pull hell up? Or am I going to obey and ask for more and invite heaven down? And these are culture-making decisions. And here's the big idea. That even if we are Christian and we're not actually going to hell, we can still pull hell up into our lives. And it's not about living in heaven when we die, but it's about inviting the culture of heaven into our lives on earth today. And the culture that God has created for us to live in and reside in eternally, that can come and rest with us now. Our relationships with our spouse, our children, our co-worker, is it heaven or hell? Is it making it better or worse? Is it bringing life or death? And as Christians, we've got to ask, when we're looking at our lives, am I inviting heaven down or am I pulling hell up? And let me add that culture is two things. It's what we teach, but it's also what we tolerate. And this is where we need to exercise our authority in Christ and our dominion. And we may say that in our marriage, in our home, in our workplace, we're going to live heaven down. But there will always be some people who will want to bring some hell into our environment. And I'm sure we all know the sort. And so it is our job to protect that environment, to protect the culture wherever we have that authority and that dominion given to us by God. But if we teach one thing and we tolerate another, then that is what we're going to get. You see, here at Oasis, we love children. Amen? Not just me? Absolutely. We give them our very best. And if we can't give them that, then I have a go. But we ask that God does the same and gives them his best. They're safe here. They're loved. But if we started to have visitors who were unkind towards the children, didn't treat them appropriately, swore at them, whatever it was, we couldn't tolerate that. You'd agree? We couldn't tolerate that. We couldn't. Because as soon as we did, that's what that culture would then be. Although we taught one thing, but tolerated another. So it's not just about what we teach, but it's also about what we tolerate that sets a culture. And so we need to wisely work out what it looks like for us to live heaven down and not hell up. And who or what are we tolerating that might be contradicting that which we feel we are teaching? And the reason I say this is because everything God creates, the enemy will try and counterfeit. Everything God builds, the enemy will try and break. And everything that is cultural is deeply and profoundly spiritual. And this is why we see certain cultural leaders in the Bible that are literally used by Satan. We have Pharaoh in the Old Testament, and we have Herod in the New. So when we're dealing with culture, we're not just dealing with things of the natural, but of the supernatural. They're deeply spiritual. They are good or evil, light or dark. They're the spirit of Christ or of the enemy. And generally speaking, the wider culture that we're living in, the environment, I think we're in agreement, it isn't brilliant. And so the question becomes, how does culture get changed? Well, it used to be thought that the way you changed culture was to get the majority of people to agree to something, and then the culture would change. And nowadays, what we find is that it's not necessarily the number of people, but rather the placement of people to infect and affect culture for either good or evil. And culture is created upstream but consumed downstream. So let me just explain that. If you can picture a river that flows into a village, and the whole village, they use this river, they drink from it, they'll bathe in it, they'll wash their clothes, they swim in it. But if further upstream some pollutants were added to that water, industrial waste, sewage, litter, I don't know, and that flows down the river to the village, well, all of a sudden, that village is drinking dirty water. Happy with that illustration? And culture is created upstream, consumed downstream. And we have some people, we have some professions in our society that are upstream. Politicians, for example, are upstream. as well as those that make certain media decisions or those that work in social media companies. And they have the cultural capital. They make the policies that can affect us all. They determine the news headlines that we discuss at our dinner tables with our family. And the posts on social media that end up going viral, they come to us via algorithms designed for whose best interest exactly. And this is the culture that we often find being sent downstream. And we have to decide whether we're going to let that culture in to our sphere of dominion. Because we can't allow ourselves, really, to swim in that dirty, polluted water. We certainly can't let our children drink from that dirty water. That would be living hell up, not heaven down. This isn't going to make us healthy and joyful and godly. So just a handful of people, they're upstream and they can decide what flows downstream in culture, which is why it's so important for us as the Oasis family to be creating culture, because otherwise the world, our families, the people of Redditch, they would have no other option. The people that we would care about, they would end up living in a culture that they can't live in, that is ultimately designed for death. And we'll all face cultural crossroads. We'll ask ourselves, do we do this or do we do that? And so I want to share with you something that I've found to be useful, and that is receive, reject, and redeem. So there are going to be certain things in culture that we can receive. There's going to be certain other things in culture that we absolutely have to reject. We're going to have to. But there are going to be other things that we might be able to redeem. They could be used good or they could be used bad. So an example of receive. Does anybody here celebrate birthdays? Got one down here. We've got a few birthdays. Fantastic. Not on a Sunday morning, though, right? So there are only two people mentioned in the Bible as celebrating birthdays. I've already mentioned them, actually, so you might know who they are. So there's Pharaoh and there's Herod. Nice blokes, not. But is it a sin to celebrate birthdays? Is it you asking me? I don't know. No, I don't think so. No, I don't think so. The Bible doesn't tell us that it's a sin to celebrate birthdays. It doesn't say anything about birthdays. So I think we're okay. We can receive that, okay? Reject. These are things that we just know can't be in our lives. They can't be in our marriages, can't be in our families, can't be in our workplaces. They just can't. This could be certain movies. It could be certain social activities. It could be certain sports that require a Sunday morning attendance. I don't know. It could be avoiding particular schools or relationships with certain people or even certain social media platforms. If we know that we're not going to be able to receive something, then we absolutely have to reject it. And it's worth saying here that it's not because we hate it or them, but it's because we love him. And if we want to live heaven down and not hell up, then that's how that's got to be. And if someone has pulled hell up into their life, then we love them and we want the best for them. we can't join them. And the third was to redeem, meaning that it could be used for good or it could be used for bad, depending on your conscience. And an example of this could be Halloween. Now, Halloween, I can't receive it. I'm sorry, I can't. And for many years, I have rejected it. However, in recent years, we have redeemed it. You'll know, hopefully, that we hold light parties. We celebrate light and not darkness, life and not death. And in the calendar of all things that we do in a year, it remains the most attended event that we do, most of whom would not normally step foot through these doors. So, there will be things in the culture that we can receive. There are absolutely going to be some things that we need to reject. And again, it's not that we reject you or it, but we reject that behaviour. Because if you remember, culture is made up of two things. It's what we teach, but it's also what we tolerate. And so we have to reject it because we can't tolerate it. We can't let it into our marriages, into our families, into our homes. We're Jesus people, and we just don't do it like that. And then there are going to be some things that we can redeem. And we're going to have to be able to discern what exactly is going on in culture. And then to ask ourselves, is this something to receive, to reject, or to redeem? So in Matthew 5, verse 13, we read, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And I just don't believe that we should just be consumers of culture, but rather critics of culture. For us to think biblically about what on earth is going on and to challenge it, both for our good and for his glory. To create culture within our spheres of dominion, to create environments for life. And you remember that I started with the story about the birthday party. A family with no connection whatsoever to Oasis, making their plans based around our services, which in turn meant that a dozen other families received invites to a party that was planned around Oasis services. It can be done. It's not always very easy, and it can take a while to see the results. But when it comes to cultural capital, I think we've all got a little bit more than we think we've got. And when we persevere with creating a culture that is heaven down, it becomes an inviting place for others to live. And sometimes we don't have to do very much in order to have quite a big impact. So, I pray that this has been an encouragement. Thank you very much.